I was talking to somebody, and I will use the generic English he. So I was talking to somebody, and he had a conceptual error. His error was, I am looking to be blessed, so I am going to really follow the law and do everything right. That's a conceptual error. Law and blessing are two different things. As I'm fond of saying, you can tell they're spelled differently. Law is a vision for society. Blessing comes from relationship. Let's talk about them in order, law and blessing. I'll talk about law first. Law, as I said, implements a vision for society. In other words, a lawgiver says, all right, I want my society to look this way, so he makes rules to implement that. And this vision of a society comes from a people's story. In other words, as a people are together and they're making rules on how they're going to get along together and they're implementing laws, those laws come from their history and their stories and so forth. So in the case of Israel, their story is they came out of slavery, so they've been slaves before. They were on the wrong side of the abuse of power. And then finally, they were delivered through trust in God. So their law system that was given by God and implemented by Moses and so forth has to do with that history. The United States is very similar. We had a story too. We were a colony of religious and economic exiles, refugees. We wanted freedom of conscience. We wanted equal opportunity, no aristocracy, and we distrusted government. That vision shaped our Declaration and our Constitution. The Declaration was, this is our vision. We hold these truths to be self-evident and so forth. That's the vision. The Constitution becomes the implementing legislation to see that vision through. Same thing with Israel. The vision was, we came out of slavery, we were on the wrong side of the abuse of power, and God is our Savior. So the Torah then becomes the implementing legislation for that vision. So if you read the Torah, which you all have multiple times, you see things like God doesn't want the powerful to abuse the weak. All over the Torah. It says, remember, you used to be slaves. So don't you treat people like you were treated. So the law is an implementation of a vision, and unique, maybe not unique, but certainly pretty close to it, to God's law and American law originally, was the idea that we wanted minimum restraint and maximum freedom. And our dear former president, Mr. Obama, had a real problem with the Constitution. He says, it's all negative. The Torah is sort of the same way. Thou shalt not. Don't do this. And you tend to focus on thou shalt not and don't do this, sort of with the spirit of a two-year-old. Well, who are you to tell me I can't do this? But what negative law does is provides maximum freedom and liberty. So if you look at the Torah, there are certain things that you're not supposed to do. You're not supposed to lie. You're not supposed to cheat your neighbor. You're not supposed to covet. You're not supposed to steal. And you're not supposed to abuse power. And oh, by the way, you're also supposed to have a relationship with God. Well, as long as you do that, everything else is permitted. You can go out and be a doctor or a lawyer or an Indian chief. God doesn't care. He just wants you to stay out of this forbidden space. And I don't know the percentage. I've often said about 95% of potential human behavior is permitted, and this negative space is really only about 5%. Now, I think we're pushing that now. I think the negative space is expanding in our case. But the point is, there is more freedom available than there are things that are forbidden. So the maximum possible freedom that you have is in a set of negative laws. It's the same way with our Constitution. What the Constitution does is it limits what government can do. That's what most of it is. You got legislative, judicial, and executive, and these are their responsibilities. And oh, by the way, this is the stuff that they can't do. Those are negative rights, as Mr. Obama said. It was designed that way. It was designed because the founders of the Constitution were God-fearing people. They knew the history of Israel. They understood the way the Torah worked, and they tried as best they could to set up a system that mirrored that, which is to say, negative laws. Don't do this, don't do this. State can't do that. Government can't do that. Other than that, do whatever you want. That's the greatest amount of freedom that you have. So the vision that's being implemented by the laws of the Torah and the laws of the Constitution as originally written were, we want maximum individual liberty. We want maximum initiative. If you can go out and do anything you want, what we had for hundreds of years and what Israel had is a blossoming of human society. We had economic prosperity, we had great freedom, we had lots of individual initiative, and that's what it was designed for. That's why God designed the Torah the way he did. As I am fond of saying, God is a creator. He made us in the image of God. So what he wants you to do is have the maximum possible freedom to go out there and create stuff. Just stay out of the negative space. Don't abuse the weak. Don't cheat your neighbor. Don't covet his stuff. Other than that, go have fun. That's the goal of the Torah. That's the vision that God implements. That's what he wants for humanity. And as I say, our Constitution was set up with the same kind of a vision. We got along just fine for over 100 years without all the bureaucracy that we have right now. In fact, we read the Declaration on the 4th of July. One of the things that the colonists were complaining about was that the British had sent swarms of bureaucrats to eat up our substance. So the original vision for the United States was very similar to the original vision of the Torah. Maximum human liberty. Go out there, have fun. Let me see what you create. Delight me. That's what God wanted. Go do great stuff, delight me, and come back to me and let me enjoy what you've done. And one of the things I've said, you have a composer, a Bach or a Beethoven, you know, somebody really great. What he has done is he has invented something that never existed before. And somebody once said, Bach conducted a continual conversation with his God in mathematics. You ever listen to Bach? It's very mathematical. And he wrote a cantata every week for decades. And what he was doing was he was talking to God. He was offering up his creativity. You know, by the way, we get to watch. So everybody's blessed. But what Bach was doing was having a conversation with God, creating stuff and saying, here, God, look at this. And God, I believe, was smiling. Because what God wants is our creativity, our energy, etc. And he wants that then lifted up. Now, as I said before, the idea of law is different from the idea of blessing. If you follow the law, your life will generally go pretty well because you won't wind up in jail. You won't have a jealous husband coming around trying to shoot you. You won't get cheated. All sorts of bad stuff won't happen to you if you follow the law. That's what it's designed for. It is not designed to bless. It is not designed to change mortality into immortality. It is not designed for salvation. It doesn't do any of those things. It was never designed to do those things. So if you're following the law in order to get a blessing, you've missed the point. If you're following the law in order to get eternal life, you've missed the point. That's not what it's designed to do. It's designed to keep you out of trouble, and it's designed to implement a vision of a good society. That's what it's designed to do. And to the extent that people follow it, those results will accrue to us. When Israel was following God's law and doing well, they blossomed. Their enemies were kept at bay. They had bountiful crops. People were healthy. It was a wonderful society when they followed the law. When they ceased to follow the law, all sorts of bad things started to happen to them. They got up to their hips in Midianites. So understand what the purpose of the law is. Now, blessing, on the other hand, is very different. Blessing comes from a relationship. Let me read you a little passage of Scripture. We'll start in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. This is the call of Abraham. Now, the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So what we have here is the establishment of a relationship between God and Abram. And what God is saying is, because of that relationship I have with you, I will go ahead and bless you. So the blessing comes from the relationship with God, not necessarily from Abram's obedience. Now, Abram was obedient, don't get me wrong. And furthermore, when Israel is in obedience, because of their relationship to God, they get blessed. When Israel goes into disobedience, they don't get blessed, because God looks at them and says, "You're screwing up the relationship." So there's some things that God doesn't like. And he says he doesn't like them. And by the way, the fact that he doesn't like them is also implemented in the law. He doesn't like to have his reputation damaged. So if you are the people of God and you smell like dirty diapers, the people around you will say, "Oh, their God must approve of that." So what you're doing is you're damaging God's reputation. Taking the relationship for granted. We're in Jeremiah right now on Tuesday night. And one of the things that Israel does that the prophet accuses them of is taking their relationship with God for granted. We got the temple of the Lord here. That means we're going to be okay. That means that nothing's going to happen to the city, and we'll just take it for granted. God sort of explains to them, using Babylonians, that that's not quite correct. He doesn't like spiritual adultery. The relationship that he wants with you and Israel is exclusive, like a marriage. He doesn't want you bringing strange gods into the bedroom. So spiritual adultery he doesn't like. Now, that's with respect to him. That's with respect to the relationship with him. With respect to the relationship between you and others, he doesn't like you to oppress weak people. He doesn't like you to use a differential power to oppress somebody else and profit at somebody else's expense unjustly. He says that over and over again. And of course, the poster child for the weak are the stranger, the orphan, and the widow, because they don't have anybody to stand up for them. That's sort of the barometer, if you will, in God's society of, are you oppressing the weak? And we have stories all over the place. You know, you have the unjust judge, for example, in the gospel, where you have a powerful person oppressing someone who's weak. God doesn't like that. He doesn't like dishonesty, dishonest weights and measures, all of that kind of stuff, lying and so forth. And finally, he doesn't like immorality. And he describes what that is. So those are things that he doesn't like. However, he's merciful. He's slow to anger. And so he recognizes that things happen and we get off the track every now and then. And he gives us an opportunity to come back. That's what mercy is. Again, mercy and blessing are not the same thing. You can tell they're spelled differently. So you have blessing comes from relationship, so does mercy. And what God will do is he will try and correct you and try and bring you back to the path using law. Again, that's one of the things the law is for, is to keep your feet on the path. So he'll use law to bring you back to the path so that he can then exercise mercy and blessing on you. But as Israel, periodically, when they get off to the point where they're about to be sent into exile, they ignore it. The example I use, has anybody ever had a dog with a shock collar? Got one of these shock collars on your dog to let him know that you can reach out and touch him no matter where he is? Well, every now and then, for example, a dog will decide, that squirrel is really interesting, and go tearing across the lawn and off, and you're buzzing the shock collar, shaking your head like this and just continuing to run. In other words, yeah, he's getting the message of the shock collar, but he doesn't care. Because what I want right now is much more important than what you want. And that's what God does with us. He's got sort of the spiritual shock collar, but what happens with Israel is at some point they decide the squirrel is more important and they just ignore the shock collar, and at that point it's Babylonians and Assyrians and Romans, and he sends them into exile. But that's not what he wants to do. So if you're seeking blessing while you are in any of these things God hates, which is damaging his reputation or taking the relationship for granted, spiritual adultery, if you're doing those kinds of things and then you're turning around to seeking your blessing, that's a waste of bandwidth. Because God will not bless you when you are in flagrant disobedience. He'll try and correct you. He may exercise mercy on you. All those things may happen, but no blessing. Let me give you an example from the conversation I had earlier. Let's say that you drive down the street and you run a stop sign and the police pull you over and give you a ticket. So then you say, oh, I'm going to be really careful not to run any more stop signs. And you are terribly careful to obey all of the traffic laws. Does that get rid of the ticket? No. So if you have been out of step with God and you get the message, okay, I'm going to be really good, that doesn't necessarily negate the speeding ticket. Now, what you may do with God is you may ask for mercy. Would you please give me a pass on that speeding ticket? That is a request you may make while you're in obedience, but you may or may not get that. He is certainly the sovereign. He has the ability to do that if he wants to. May or may not happen. But the fact that you are obeying after that doesn't automatically go back and negate your bad behavior. It just doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way in civil society. It doesn't work that way in God's society. Now, one of the things that we have right now, secular people don't have a problem with God. What they have a problem with is morality. And so their problem with God is that God demands morality. That's the whole purpose of idol worship. We've got no problem with God. I like that God. He lets me sacrifice my children. That's cool. I don't have any problem with God at all. What I have a problem with is the morality that God demands. Similarly, the problem that they have with the church is not that we believe in God, it's that the church theoretically is in the morality business. I say theoretically because that's not always true anymore. The whole point here is what we should be doing is we should be pushing the morality of God, we should be pushing the vision of God as expressed in the Torah and as expressed in our Constitution. There's a vision there. This is what we want our society to look like. For most of America today, that vision is different. The vision now is secularism, collectivism, and statism. That's a different vision. As our struggle in our country today is we have people that have the vision as expressed by God and as expressed by our founders, which is maximum liberty, maximum human initiative, stay out of the negative space. That was the original vision. The vision of much of our country is we want control over what you do. Two different visions. And if you understand that, a whole lot of the conflicts that we have going on become very clear. You have part of the country that just wants to be left alone, to pursue their lives, to raise their families, to run their businesses. That's God's vision in the Torah. That was the vision of the Constitution. You have another group of society that says, we want to organize society according to our vision, and what we'll do is whatever is necessary to make that happen. So, for example, the business with Roe versus Wade that gets overturned. Bad decision originally, finally gets overturned, and what you have is people with a different vision are now demonstrating in front of judges' houses, trying to pack the court, saying, passing laws saying we aren't going to do this, etc. It's a completely different vision. And by the way, there's an excellent book I recommend by Thomas Sowell called The Vision of the Anointed that talks about that. And their vision is very different from God's vision. And I'm saying that very deliberately. I'm saying that the people who have this vision are anti-God and anti what God wants for his people. It is not simply a disagreement over a particular set of statutes. It's an entirely different vision. And what I'm suggesting to you is figure out what God's vision is for society, and he tells you that in the book, and push for that vision, and anything that limits that vision, oppose. Oppose it at the ballot box, or, you know, however you oppose it, but oppose anything that interferes with that vision. For example, out there, stop sign laws, perfectly benign. There's nothing wrong with those. But there are lots of laws that are actually anti-God. Those you should oppose. Just out of conscience. Does that sort of make sense? It all goes back to the vision. And the laws are designed to implement a vision. Blessing is something that comes from a relationship. So keep those two things straight.